for those that like titles, I've decided to change this title for this message a little bit than the previous two. It is Jonah 3, the God of Second Chances. Jonah 3, the God of Second Chances. And as we're done with this study in the book of Jonah, we'll read the entire chapter, and then we'll break it down into more manageable sections and digest it a little bit deeper. So if you could, I'm already there. I'm hoping that I gave a little bit of a prelude of where we might be going. But please turn with me, if you're not, to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. Verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let every one turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. End of chapter 3. As we heard in the first split, David turned around, and it looks like from this account, Jonah and Nineveh also turned around. And it's amazing, an amazing course of events. So let's break this chapter down a little bit by little and see what we can learn. The first point is from Jonah 3, 1 through 3. After Jonah initially decided to turn tail from what God called him to do, God decides to give Jonah a second chance. And as we see in the verses, the message did not change, nor did the task. He still had to go to Nineveh. He had to tell them to repent. God could have decided to use someone else besides Jonah, but he did not. God could even have brought rocks up to preach to Nineveh, but he did not. Please turn with me. Keep a bookmark here. Please turn with me to Matthew 3, verse 9. Matthew 3, verse 9. This verse shows John the Baptist telling the Pharisees about what God could do instead of using them. Matthew 3. It would help if I get out of Mark. Matthew 3, verse 9. And this is John the Baptist's remarks to the Pharisees. "And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Just because we think that God has called us, just because we think we are special, and that God could not use someone else for his purpose, you are gravely mistaken, and so am I. Think again. God could use anything or anyone for his purpose. God could have used someone else besides Jonah here. Or God could have used rocks. But he didn't. He didn't. He decided to give Jonah a second chance. And that is why we see in Jonah chapter 2 of why he had an opportunity to be used at this second chance. Jonah had a change of viewpoint and humbly cried out to God. As we heard in the first split sermon, we heard that David sinned mightily, and then he changed his viewpoint to match up with God's. He repented. And we see that here in the same counts of 2 and 3. Jonah had a slight change of heart and decided to do what God asked him to do. And that does apply to every single one of us in this room. We must have a change of heart and allow God to use it as he sees fit. God does not give up on us. Even when we make bad choices, we can look at Jonah that he made a bad choice. He decided to go away. But yet, he was still used. God wants to use us. But we also have to humble ourselves and turn back to him. Not the other way around, of changing God to where we want him to be. And I know in Jonah chapter 2's message, I used the story of the prodigal son. And I'm going to use it again, but we're going to read a few verses past what we read earlier in my previous message. So please turn with me to Luke. Luke 15, verse 17 through 24. And again, I'm picking up right in the parable. So prior to what we're going to read, it tells, again, which we read earlier, of this young son deciding to collect his inheritance early, and he decided to receive it and then spend it on prodigal living. But then we see that a famine arose in the land. And then we see, after that famine, the aha moment, that change in viewpoint. And that's what we're going to pick up here. Is where that viewpoint changes in verse 17. But when he, that young son, that prodigal son, came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" We're going to stop there before we read any further. That's a change in viewpoint. When he initially went to his father, he wasn't thinking that he sinned. He was wanting what was due to him. This is a change in viewpoint in verse 19. And then we see in verse 20. In verse 19, I stopped at verse 18. "And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." So the prodigal son, in verse 20, rose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son." Verse 22. "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and his sandals, and bring the fat calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this, my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." We see the young son coming back in a humble attitude. He asked if he could just be a hired servant of his father. But the father didn't say, yep, you're a hired servant now. You made your mistake. No, he accepted his son back, embraced him, had compassion on him from turning from his error of ways. And the same lesson applies to Jonah. He had to have that heart-to-heart prayer in that fish to see the error of his ways and to match up with what God is. And the same applies to us here today. We need to have that same conclusion when we see that we are off and not matching up with what God wants us to do, what he sees us to that needs to be done. We need to have that same conclusion. And we need to get back on the right path, God's path, not our own. And God will still be there to accept us back and utilize us as he desired from where we went. But we need to change. God does not. The next area that I want to pick up is in verse 3 and 4 of Jonah chapter 3. Which reads, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. He did what God told him to do. He went to the city that God told him to go. He preached the message that God told him to preach. And I want to get into the hypothetical here in verses 3 and 4. Could we imagine it reading something like this in verses 3 and 4? Then Jonah decided to flee again and not go to Nineveh once more. Or maybe verses 3 and 4 could have read like this. As Jonah arrives in Nineveh, he decided to kick back, take a tour of the city, see what the good things are in Nineveh, and not preach a single word that God had given him. That's not what we see here in verses 3 and 4. We don't see those hypothetical situations. It reads that he went to Nineveh and preached the message. By doing what God asks of us and not ducking from the responsibility, it shows that we have accepted the second chance that God has given us. Or maybe it might be the third chance, or the fourth chance, or the fifth chance, or however many chances it is. When we change our viewpoint and match it up with God's, it shows that we accept that second chance that he has given us. And now when I think of second chances, or third chances, or fourth chances, or however many chances you might be on, or whatever I might be on for my own sin, I begin to think of Revelation chapter 2, in chapter 3. And I don't want to read the whole chapters, but please turn there to Revelation 2. And we're going to read a few verses here and there. And we'll see what is written to the churches, because these are the letters to the churches. And again, we're going to be in chapter 2 and chapter 3. In verse 7, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear. The Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Picking it up in verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Verse 17 of chapter 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Verses 26 through 29 of Revelation 2. Same message. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verses 5 and 6 of Revelation 3 now. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, similar message, picking up in verse 12. We only have a few more here. Again, making this statement clear to all seven churches in Revelation. He who overcomes in verse 12 of chapter 3, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Verse 21 and 22 of chapter 3. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. All these churches had something to overcome. Certain aspects that were not matching up with what God wanted of them, expected of them. Each of these statements of overcoming and saying, if you have an ear to hear, is a second chance. Is a second chance to each and every one of them. To fully accept that second chance that God gave them, these churches in Revelation, here in 2 and 3, needed to make changes. They needed to see where they did not add up and they did not line up with God and what he called them to do. The same applies to Jonah. The same applies to us. We all have had the opportunity to enjoy a second chance. We have been given that chance and we are not to squander it. We need to have ears to hear. We need to overcome the sins that are plagued in our lives. But if you read again those verses, and I'm not going to read them again, God did not make those changes in the church. He told them what they needed to change, but he did not force them to change. Nor he did not do that with Jonah as well. God will surely not do that with us. We must change. We must own our sin. We must choose to follow God. That choice is on your shoulders. It's on my shoulders. It's upon every person's shoulders. The choice is for us to individually make if we want to line up with God. Do we want that second chance? Or do we just want to squander it? Which choice am I going to make? I hope that I make the right one. Also for all you, I hope that you make the right one too. Back to Jonah here. Back to Jonah. We see in verses 5 and 9 after the message is preached that city of Nineveh heard what they did wrong and they repented. It did not matter if you were just a citizen of Nineveh or even the king himself. They all repented of their evil doings. Also, it did not stop there. As we read the verses, they even required the animals to accept this attitude of repentance and also fasting for that matter. That is a lot of fasting and repentance. But I like numbers. I like concrete numbers. So let's put this incident, not including the animals, but just the citizens, the people of Nineveh. During Jonah's time, the city of Nineveh was roughly around 120,000 people. That's almost the size of Knoxville. Knoxville is about 196,000 people, so about 70 off. I can't imagine the whole city of Knoxville crying out, saying, "We have done wrong. Let us fast and repent of our ways." That's hard to fathom for me. Most of it is like in the previous sermon, it's not my fault. It's because of that person that I send, not owning it. But here, the city of Nineveh, from the highest to the lowest of person, accepted their evil doings, and they repented of it. And as we see in the ending of the verse here, in verse 9, it says, "Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" They didn't know if their actions, their change of attitude, was going to save them from perishing. I do believe, though, that they did it humbly because they didn't expect God to save them. They hoped that he would see, but they didn't demand God. "Hey, we're doing this fast. We're changing our ways. Please." No, maybe "please" is the wrong word here. "God, don't cause us to perish." They did not demand that. So we see, first it was Jonah getting a second chance and changing his viewpoint and doing what God asked him. We now see Nineveh changing and getting a second chance and not perishing. So many things are changing here. But in order to really, truly accept that second chance and the change, we must repent from the wrong that we have done. We must repent. We cannot keep on doing wrong and doing what God commands us to do. That is not true repentance. You're still doing wrong. You're just accepting the things that God says is true. True repentance acknowledges the wrongs that we personally have done and changes from it. We cannot do both. It does not work. Please turn with me to Matthew 6, verse 24. Matthew 6, verse 24. And I'm going to read from the Amplified Version, because it does bring it out a little bit better than the New King James here. In verse 24 of Matthew 6, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," and in the Amplified Version, "money, possessions, fame, status, whatever is valued more than the Lord. We cannot serve the world and God. We cannot serve sin and God. We must choose who we are devoted to. We must choose which alliance we want to depend upon. What can the world provide us? What can the world provide us? As we heard in the first split sermon, do we depend on ourselves? Do we depend on the material possessions that we can accumulate to protect ourselves? Or do we choose to depend on God? If we choose to depend on God, why have we not repented? Why have we not changed from doing the wrong in our life to follow God fully and completely?" Nineveh, a physical city, repented and changed from their evil doings so that they could have the potential of not perishing. We here, we're called to a higher calling than just Nineveh. Do we really want to perish in the end for not repenting of our sins? From our wrongs that we're doing that are not matching up with what God has called each and every one of us to do? We have so much more to be worried about than just our physical lives. We have so much more than what Nineveh could have lost. We could lose our spiritual life. The question again arises, who do we depend on? Who do we change for? That's an individual choice that each and every one of us has to make. The final point here from Jonah is here in the last verse, which reads, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he had said that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." God changed his mind and decided to show mercy to Nineveh. It shows that God saw the change of heart of a population of 120,000 Ninevites and decided to not destroy it. As mentioned earlier, God gave them a second chance. God could have easily destroyed Nineveh. Since they sinned against him, were practicing evil doings, but he didn't. We know the scripture that's found in Romans. The penalty of sin is death. There is another scripture that God practiced here in verse 10. Please turn with me to 2 Peter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 9. This is for everyone. He doesn't want anyone to perish. In verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God does not like sin. Sin goes against everything that God is for. Even though that we fall short in sin, and it's against him, God does not want us to perish. God wants us to repent. He wants us to change. He wants us to take that opportunity at that second chance that he gave us to change what we are doing and to line up with him. Is that not what the spring holy days are all about? Seeing where we have fallen short, see where we have not lined up with God to renew that covenant through the Passover, to accept that second chance at life. When I think of this attitude of not perishing and repenting of our sins, it's nothing new that Peter is saying here. God has said it even to physical nations like Israel. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. God did not want the Israelites to perish. He wanted them to make the right choice. He set it before them, and that is what this verse here in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 says. "I call heaven," this is to the Israelites, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses toward," "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. That is giving that chance. He wants us to not choose wrongdoings. He wants us to choose his path. But he sets it before each and every one of us to choose. Do we want cursings? Absolutely not. Do we want death? No. We want the blessings. We want life. But in order to choose that, we must choose to follow and honor God. Our loving God and our older brother wants us, every single one of us, to choose life, to choose to follow him, not to choose the other thing, death and cursings. But again, it's on our shoulders. It's on our choices that we make. What choice are you going to make? What choice am I going to make? We've now covered Jonah chapter 3, and we're only one chapter to go to conclude chapter, to conclude the book, not the chapter. And with this message, we've covered 4 areas, and in total, we're up to 15 lessons for us from the book of Jonah to apply to our own lives. We may think that we have gone way too far, way off track, but we can always come back. We can always change our ways to his ways, the right way. He wants us to choose life and to have it abundantly. But in order to have that abundant life, we need to choose to follow him fully, to allow him to direct our footsteps. So with the spring holidays around the corner, and as we're examining ourselves and seeing where we don't line up, let us not squander the second chance that God has given us to change. Because our loving father and our older brother who died for us are a loving God family. And he, our Father, is the God of second chances.